Scripture reading is Luke 18, 1 through 9. Luke 18, verses 1 through 9. I'm sorry, 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Now turn our service over to Bobby.
Good morning. It's a dreary and gloomy day out there, but it's beautiful in here, full of sunshine and happiness and good number of people. There are a lot of you here today. Well, that's good. We appreciate your presence and interest in spiritual things and pray that you will get something out of our time together this morning in addition to our efforts to bring praise and honor and glory to our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I propose to spend this week and perhaps another one or two, at least one more, in talking about prayer with you, because prayer is such a vital subject for us as Christians, and it is so often the case that if our spiritual life is not what it needs to be, it's probably because we've let our prayer life go lacking in some regard and not spending enough time in prayer. And of course, we know that the Lord Himself, while He was here on the earth, away from heaven and away from the Father, spent a good deal of time in prayer. And prayer is such a vital part of our life because it keeps us in touch with God. And it is a way for us to express our thoughts and our needs and our desires to our God. And that Jesus has a part in that, as we learn from the Scripture. We'll probably talk about that as well. But it is such an important thing for us that we should spend time in prayer. I heard when I was a young preacher that the devil liked for us to talk about prayer. He just didn't like us to pray. And so we intend to do both. We're going to talk about it, and I would encourage you to be regular in your prayer life as well. I thought about asking, don't do this, but I thought about asking you to raise your hand if you've prayed this morning. But you just ponder that question in your mind, and perhaps you thought, well, I'm going to church, we'll pray there. Well, you should have prayed yourself this morning, because we should be creatures that habitually pray to our God, and more than just at mealtime. That's good, but we need to pray more than that. It should be something that is a part of our life, and if it's not, then I don't know how you're making it through the day. Because if you don't pray, your day is just not going to be as good. So what I propose to do this morning is to talk about the necessity of prayer and then talk a bit about the one that we pray to, who is the Father, and talk about His characteristics. And I believe that will help us to have a better understanding about why we pray and why we pray to God, our Father in heaven. So let's begin by looking at a few scriptures that tell us that prayer is something that we are commanded to do. It's not one of those suggestions. You've seen those cute things. These are commandments, not suggestions. God expects us to do these things. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And obviously, the idea there of prayer and supplication means that it's more involved than what it might appear just on the surface. The Apostle Paul also, in the book of Romans, in chapter 12 and in verse 12, said, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That, of course, tells us that this is something that should be habitual for us, that we do oftentimes. And then again, we're quoting the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. We always just go to right to verse 17, don't we? But he begins that phrase, that whole sentence, by saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And we make the point that we ought to always be praying, but Paul started by saying, rejoice always. We ought to be a rejoicing people, praying people. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then we had read in our hearing the passage from Luke chapter 18, where Jesus said in the parable that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. And as modern man, we have probably done like other generations of people have done. We've used prayer as a last resort. We've said, well, why pray when I can worry? And yet the Scripture tells us that we are to be anxious for nothing, not to worry. We can't add a cubit to our stature. We can't add any inches to our height by worrying about things. And yet that's our tendency, isn't it? And we tend to leave prayer off until the very last. Well, if nothing else works, I can always pray. And prayer should be the very first thing that comes to our mind that we should be doing. And the story that Jesus tells here in Luke chapter 18 is quite fascinating, because as it begins there in verse 2, he says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city who came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect and who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. Will he really find faith on the earth? And the point of the parable that Jesus tells here is not to say that we can wear God out by continually nagging him about something in prayer. That's sort of the attitude that the unjust judge had here who didn't fear God. He said, lest this woman just wear me out by coming to me continually about this, I'll go ahead and grant her a request. The point is continuing in prayer. Not that we're going to get on God's nerves, or not that we're going to wear him out by continually asking him for something, but the other point is God will answer our prayers. So if we're commanded to pray and God will answer our prayers, then we should be a prayerful people, shouldn't we? We should be people that spend a great deal of time in talking to our Father, so that one day when we see him face to face, we'll not be strangers. That's not going to happen, you know, but we will know intimately our God because we've spent all this time talking with him in prayer and studying his word. So now let's think about, what is prayer? And you say, well, Bobby, that's pretty simple. You could skip this part of the lesson and we'll beat everybody else to the restaurants for lunch, or beat them home. Yeah. No, let's think about this, because a lot of times we just simply say prayer is talking to God, and that's true. It is. Prayer is just simply talking to God. It is the same as we have conversations between people here on the earth, and we're probably going to think about conversations we've had with our earthly Father, and the Scripture will sort of give us that picture there as well, that this is a similar relationship. But think about it. You see someone, what do? You say, hello, Wilson. Hello, Scott. And we shake hands or we embrace something, you know, to formally begin the process of the conversation that we're going to have together. And perhaps our conversation will involve, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm just fine. Or, I'm not feeling so well today. Or some such thing as that. Well, God wants to know how we feel, what things are troubling us, what things we need from Him, But he also wants to hear our thanks. And perhaps in our conversations face to face with someone, they've done something for us, or we've done something for them, and the appropriate party will say, "Thank you for that, Ron. Thank you for that." Well, prayer is more than just desire. See, we mentioned in there that we need to tell God the things that we need. I'd like you to be turning to Romans, the 10th chapter, and let's look at the words of the Apostle Paul there. And indeed, when we pray, we understand that the Scriptures teach us that we are to ask God for those things that we desire. And around our house, you know, we have this exchange that goes on, and one of us will say, "What do you want?" Or, "Do you want so-and-so?" Or, "Do you want this?" And the reply is, want is such a strong word, you know. Do I want it? Do I need it? Is it a necessity? Okay? And sometimes we have desires. That's my point. We have desires, things that we would like to have. It'd be nice to have those things, but is it really a necessity? And there's a difference between desire and prayer. Notice here in chapter 10 of Romans, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, this was Paul's desire, and it was his prayer. So, in his heart, we would say Paul desired that Israel be saved. But he prays about this, and he talks to God, and here are some of the things we know. We get a glimpse into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. He says, "I want them to be saved, but they need to learn about righteousness." He says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness," in verse 3, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." His prayer then would have included not only his heart's desire that they be saved, but his asking God to help them to understand about righteousness. That it was not their own self-prescribed form of righteousness that they needed to be practicing. The Jews were great at that. It's that they needed to learn about the righteousness of God. Now, what kind of clues can we gather about, you know, this is more than just desire? This idea of prayer. Well, I might desire some things, and my wife might say, "But you don't need them." You know, need is such a strong word. That's our saying, okay? Well, I might desire, for instance, that one of my children, when they were younger, my desire was that they would be saved. But see, my prayer also included the fact, "God, please help them to understand the gospel and help them to have a heart that is going to be soft and pliable to your word, and that they will have a willingness to be obedient." And thank God my prayers were answered. And my children have obeyed the gospel and remained faithful. You see the difference. We desire something, but let's get a little specific with God in our prayers. My heart's desire, Paul said, is for Israel to be saved. Okay, God, take care of that. But then Paul specifically said, "But they need to learn about your righteousness, God, and not their own." And that also meant there's going to have to be some teaching that went on in the process there. So it's more than just desire. It's the desires of our heart, but it's expressed to God. And I would say some more detail needs to go into that. We need to have a little more thought in that. The second thing is that it's a solemn request to God. We looked at briefly at one of these verses here, but notice with me in the book of Philippians, in the 4th chapter, if I can get the pages of my Bible to cooperate, I'll get there too. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6, remember this, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, Paul gets pretty specific here about some things that we need to think about. And the result of praying is going to be that you have this peace of God which surpasses understanding because you're living like God wants you to. But back up to verse 6 again, he says, "Be anxious at nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication." Asking God for the things that we want, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That tells me that there's a proper way to talk to God. I don't mean just the flippant attitude that a lot of people seem to have about the way they talk to God and the way they sort of bring Him down to their level and the way they just flippantly use the name of God or another name for God that they've come along with. But I mean, you know, what Paul says here with prayer, okay, we know prayer is just more than the desire of our heart. It's really talking to God and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I so appreciate it when our brethren stand before us to lead us in prayer, and they spend a lot of that time thanking God. And we need to do that. That's what Paul enjoins us to do here. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see, if we're truly thankful, then it's going to be more than just expressing our desire, our wants. It's going to be a solemn request to God because it's coupled with thanksgiving, appreciation, with the idea of we are indebted to this God that we're praying to. We owe Him everything. And by His good graces, He's going to grant our request. So again, it's far more than just having a conversation. It's far more than just expressing the desires of our heart. It involves some other things there. But let me show you this list of things that prayer includes. First of all, I'd like you to look at that and look at the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. What does that spell? That's Acts. That's a good way to remember what needs to go into your prayer. And we'll talk about those here for just a moment. Prayer should include adoration. That means that we've got to properly address God. We've got to properly revere Him as we talk to Him. We adore God. Now, think about that word adore or adoration in a different context than what we usually use it. I adore my wife. I wasn't being on my best behavior this morning, and then when we got here, I said, "Honey, you're a vision of loveliness," and she just kept walking, ignored me. I was trying to adore her. I'm probably digging my hole deeper right here. But okay, that's the way we usually think of it. We adore our spouse. We adore somebody we love. But now take that and let's think about adoring God, giving God adoration. So that means when we address Him, we use these high and lofty phrases that we find in the Bible. We think about God as the Creator. We think about God as the Savior. We think about God as the sustainer of this world that we live in. And yes, we may have that same feeling that we want to embrace God, and we think about, you know, God in terms of being this great big divine being that we just want Him to wrap us up in His arms, and really we want Him to adore us, but we need to adore God and give Him adoration when we talk to Him. The second thing there is confession, and we need to confess our sins to God. We need to specifically say, God, here's what I did, and ask God to help you with it. Ask God to help me with it. I don't ever want to give the impression that I stand up here as somebody perfect because I'm a sinner just like everybody else. We need to confess our sins to God and ask God to help us with those things. Confess where we've failed God, where we have come short of His glory. And as we've talked about, I won't belabor this, but we need to give thanksgiving to God for both the past and the present and future blessings. All of those. Do you believe God will bless you tomorrow? Your head should go like this. He will. You need to thank God that His blessings will continue to flow, that they have been given to you, that they are presently being given to you, and that they will continue to be given to you. And then we need to denounce evil. One time years ago, we were having a brother come in to hold a gospel meeting. I've forgotten, I think it was Sewell or Bill Hall, one of the others. And we were in Ohio. And I asked the men in the business meeting, I said, what do you want me to tell Brother Hall to preach about? And one of the older brothers said, tell him to preach against sin, because we're against it too. As Christians, we must be against all forms of evil. And we must stand up and denounce it publicly, but we need to talk to God about that too. Tell Him that we abhor the evils that men perpetuate on ourselves. That we're not for that kind of thing. We need to tell God that. And when we pray publicly, I am thankful to hear men that talk about those things in their public prayer, because that needs to be emphasized and drilled into our minds that we as the people of God are against the evils of this world, whatever they may be, and there's plenty of them. We need to make supplication to God. We need to ask Him for His mercies, to ask Him for forgiveness, to ask Him to give us His grace that we've been talking a lot about in our classes, and be thankful for that grace. And we need to make intercession. And I think that we probably do a pretty good job at that. We learn about people who are sick. I'm so thankful that our prayers were answered for Brother Jim Watts, who's very special to this group here, even though he's at Stone Canyon now. And we continue to hear reports on those who are battling illnesses or those who are sick. And we make intercession to God on their behalf. And so how many prayers do you suppose went up to the throne of God over Brother Jim the last couple of days? I learned about it through our brotherhood network called Facebook, okay? I didn't know that he'd gone home already. That's fantastic. That's answered prayers. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the fact that we know that Jesus intercedes for us, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. But we need to go to God in intercessory prayer for those who are our brethren and our families and our friends, because that's part of prayer, is that we make intercession for those folks. Now, let's move on and talk about this for a moment. To whom do we pray? And again, you might think the answer is pretty obvious, but all you have to do is look around in the world and you'll see that people pray to a lot of different gods. They'll pray to Buddha or Allah, or they'll pray to or through Mary, the mother of Jesus, all kinds of things like that. Well, the Scripture is pretty plain that we are to pray to the Father. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6, where Jesus is In the Sermon on the Mount, he is teaching the disciples about prayer. You know that the passage there begins in verse 5, where Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you do it. And first of all, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. But in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. You hear that? Pray to your Father. And again, that may cause us to think about the earthly relationship we have with our Father, that we would talk to them face to face. He says, go to your secret place, go to your room. When you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So in the teaching on prayer, and then in verse 9, he gives us the model prayer, and he says, our Father in heaven. He says, pray this way, our Father in heaven. And again, some people would question, nobody in this group would question it, but some people would question, well, what makes that God better than another God? Well, I don't have time to tell you all the reasons for that, but we'll just take it on faith right now that the God we serve is the only God and He's the best. Okay? But let me show you a couple of reasons why we pray to this God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning there in verse 17. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that is talking, in its original context, is talking about Israel. That's a quote out of the Old Testament. It's a sort of a combination between Isaiah and Jeremiah. But God promised Israel when He called them, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, says Jehovah. I will be your father. And Paul, in writing here, makes it applicable to all of us that God is the father of all Christians, just as He was the father of all the Israelites. Because He called them and said, I will be your father and you'll be my sons and daughters. God, in effect, has said to us as Christians, I'm your father. You're my sons and daughters. And so that's why we talk to each other. We say, Brother Aaron, Brother Nathan, Sister Peggy. Because we understand that we're in this family here. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. Never could figure out. We call them brethren, and sometimes that just refers to men, but we don't call the sisters cisterns. I don't know what to call them except brethren and sisters. But you get the point. We're a family. God is our Father. We share that in common with each other, that we are Christians, we're in the family of God, and the Scripture, you know, even talks about Jesus as our elder brother. But then notice something else. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and at verse 9. Now, we've talked about this relationship that we have with our earthly fathers, and compared our relationship to God, the Heavenly Father, with that. But notice here in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And notice here on the PowerPoint, I've got the Father of our spirits. He's not talking about some, kind of evil spirit here or anything like that, or some other kind of thing that we may not know a whole lot about. He's the Father of our spirits. Why is that, that God is the Father of our spirits? You see, this takes us back to that idea that He's the Father of all Christians who've been born again. Well, how were we born again? We were washed in the blood of Jesus. We rose up as a new creature in Christ. And that inner part of us, that soul, that spirit, that's what's going to live on with God for eternity if we remain faithful. He's the Father of us in that respect as well. Remember the conversation Jesus has with the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4? He says, God is a spirit, and He seeks such to worship Him. He seeks spirit beings to worship Him. Each and every person in this room has a spirit within them. God is the Father of our spirits if we're His children. And we worship Him with our spirits. That's the idea really about worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's more the inner man. It's not spirit-filled, as some people interpret that. It's not where we're rocking the house in our spirit-filled worship. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. He's talking about worshiping Him with your whole being, your spirit, whom God is the Father of. Now, how do we do that? Our spirit functions within our body. And so this morning, we've opened our mouths and we've praised God. Where'd that come from? It came out of our spirits. Well, I know very technically we forced air through our vocal cords and we produced tones and blended them together very beautifully. But we should have engaged our spirit in worship, not just gone through the motions in our physical body. Because God is the Father of our spirits. He is also, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, in that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, He is the Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the way Jesus taught to pray. And see, I grew up with the old King James, so I still quote it that. Our Father who art. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. And then, along this line, look with me in Acts, the 17th chapter. You remember the setting here in Acts chapter 17 where Paul has come to Mars Hill there in Athens, and he's going to talk to them about this unknown God because he found this statue there to the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about Him. But then notice, coming down to verse 24, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We are begotten by God. He is our Father. Now, when we say that we are begotten by God, that doesn't mean in the same sense that we think of the miraculous birth of Jesus. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit, part of God. But do you remember that in the creation account, that the text tells us that God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul, a living being. It is that spirit part of us, that soul, that animates us, that gives life to this fleshly body. And thus, when we die, what that means is that the soul departs from the body. God is our Father in the sense that He created us, our spirit. When we're born again, you know that conversation with Nicodemus, how can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? Jesus said he's got to be born of water and spirit. We become new creatures. Same old body, but new creatures in Christ. And God is our Father. Now, next time, we're going to talk more about the character of God and some other aspects about prayer. But right now, let me just close this morning by emphasizing that there is a relationship that we can have with God as His children, and He is our Father, Jesus as our elder brother. And that relationship is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to this earth, God came to the earth, took on human form, and died for our sins. He gave up His life that we might be born into that spiritual being that we've talked about, that God might be our Father, that these good people might be our brothers and sisters. And that we have the hope of living throughout all of eternity at home with God. Then, instead of talking to Him in prayer, we'll see Him face to face. We'll gather before the throne of God and worship Him for all of eternity. What a wonderful thing that will be. The one that we adore, the one that we talk to now, we'll be at home with Him, all because of the precious blood of His Son, Jesus. If you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus, maybe you've done something else for salvation that man has told you to do. The Scripture is very plain that the way to salvation is, first of all, to God through Jesus. But it's through the blood of Jesus, washing your sins away, by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Having done so, to live faithfully all the days of your life. Sinning because we're sinful creatures, but receiving the blessing and the mercy and the grace of God when we sin. Having a hope of eternal life. And if you've not been living as you should, having once been washed in the blood of Jesus, why not make it right this morning? Then you can talk to your Father and He'll listen to your prayers. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way this morning, please come now, while we stand and while we sing.